1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've all the way up to there now. And if you need sermon notes, they're in the back. There are also Bibles available for you to borrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hear the word of our God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another utterance of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same, of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one members, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gift. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Paul tackles a real puzzle in the church in Corinth, and I think in the church today. We don't know what the puzzle exactly is. It's one of these cases where you're hearing one side of a phone conversation. I'm sure you've had that happen, where you're listening to a telephone conversation and you try then to figure out who the person is talking to. And after a while, you begin to figure out what it is, who he's talking to, but also what they're talking about. And then your mom hangs up the phone and you discover that that's not at all the person she was talking to, and the whole thing becomes less clear to you. Well, that may be a little bit of what we feel here in this chapter. Paul is taking on this puzzling topic, And we don't know exactly what the question was that they wrote to Paul about. But we do know it's about this matter of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. And he goes on from there to take these various parts and pieces and put them together in an amazingly clear way. Now, I'm not a puzzle guy. My wife can get out a jigsaw puzzle and pour it out on the table and sit there and put it together. And I don't know whether it's patience, a lack of mental ability. I'm not quite sure what it is. But I did have the most amazing experience one day years ago that I still quite vividly remember about people I would consider puzzle people. Ellen Falk was in the hospital at St. Vincent Hospital, and she was in intensive care for 6 weeks. Most of that time, she was not conscious, and we were all quite concerned. And so, with others, I went up there. I was able to get into intensive care and express my concern. And in intensive care, you can't be there all the time. So Don and others were sometimes rejected while they had a shift change or other reasons. And I began to observe something that was really quite interesting. Because some reason there was a jigsaw puzzle there in the waiting room, and Don began to tackle that jigsaw puzzle. And Don had this kind of, if you know Don Falk, and some of you didn't, but Don is an engineer, very, very good thinker, a very strong servant. Just his gift of serving always stood out in this congregation in amazing ways. Not a real communicator, not real easy to talk to, but extremely thoughtful. And I watched him put that puzzle together, and then other people from the church would come and they would join in. And there wasn't a great deal of conversation going on, but there was a sense of the people of God coming together in an unusual way in that waiting room. And I watched it progress, and it really was a kind of both an unraveling of the puzzle, but it also a unique coming together of the people of God in a way that seemed to be very supportive and very encouraging. And we began to see the differences in people who wanted to just reach out and touch you in times of grief, or people who wanted to help in different ways. Well, Paul begins to unravel this puzzle, and the puzzle is unity through diversity. And that's our first point. And then secondly, we see these two arguments back and forth. One is Paul's answer to the inferiors in the congregation of Corinth. The second one is Paul's answer to the superiors in the congregation. And then he puts this puzzle together for us in a most fascinating and helpful ways. It appears that what was going on in Corinth was that because of their past life, because of the past temptations of some of these Corinthians people, they were tempted to be boastful about their superiority, particularly this gift of tongues that was amongst them. And the Corinthians' past temptation is becoming overbearing in the life of the congregation. As I say, we don't exactly know what the question is, but we do know what the answers are. And these answers that Paul brings, he first of all establishes in the first couple of verses that they require a spirit-led understanding. And so Paul draws a line at first between these in the congregation who are spirit-led people and those who might not be. The puzzle through unity, we see in a puzzle through unity and through diversity, we see first of all in verses 4 through 14. He first of all explains this truth of spiritual gifts. Now remember, this is a very early letter. And so the letter of Romans or Ephesians weren't yet written. So this is some of the earliest explanation, not only in this chapter, but also in chapter 14, some of the earliest explanation of spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, we see a great deal more being added, as well as in Romans chapter 12 And also 1 Peter. Peter comments on this subject of spiritual gifts as well. But first of all, we begin to see that spiritual gifts is a divinely given truth, an ability maybe to serve or an ability to speak. But it's wrapped up in this word charis, and charis is the Greek word for grace, because the spiritual gifts are gracious gifts, are gifts given by God, a favor to men, and it has to do with God's gift of speaking gracious gifts into the lives of those who are his people. Later, Peter will explain, as each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's very grace. So tonight we speak to you about something God has given you. This is a gift of some kind that God has given to you. And so, what is your spiritual gift? What is that gift, that unique ability God has given to you in the body that's different and special? Gifts are an ability to express and therefore to celebrate and to display and so communicate Christ in a way that builds up and strengthens the body, builds up the faith of other people, and enlarges the church. It could be a gift of speech, or it could be a gift of actions. It could be practical helps. But in order to be what God intends it to be, it must be used. It must be exercised. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another. And so again, tonight, I ask, what is your spiritual gift or gifts? We first of all see spiritual gifts explained to us in verses 4 through 10. And again, he adds to it in verses 28 through 30. And one of the things we also learn, secondly, what are spiritual gifts? He explains it, secondly, the origin and purposes of these gifts. God goes on in verses 11 and 12 particularly to explain that the gifts are a gift of the Trinity of God. Interestingly enough, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all active in the giving of these gifts, as he makes clear. And the gift is to profit the church. It's to perfect, it's to help the church to become whole, to create oneness, not division, even though there's diversity. See, this is part of the puzzle. Even though there's diversity, its purpose is to bring the church together, and not only to come together, but to come together to build itself up in love. Wow. That's why we have a hard time understanding this, is because it's an explanation of our very diverse way of looking and thinking for the purpose of the church being strengthened. It's a gift of God. The source of this gift, he repeats it over and over and over and over again. The source of this gift is from God. It's a God gift. It's a God-given thing. It's something very special. And you may not like your gift, because there are some gifts that are like our private parts. They're not paraded. They're not noticeable. They're quiet. Or you may find that your gifts are very useful publicly in speaking or in preaching or in teaching. But there are a variety of gifts. And the gift is, we need to understand that it's given to us by God. And some of these are unpresentable. Parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. through our understanding of gifts, God's purpose in giving these gifts, we have greater patience and understanding of people who are very different than we are. Spiritual gifts explained, and then secondly, we see God's origin and purposes for these gifts to profit and to perfect the whole body, to create oneness, not division. And so we see in verses 12 and 13 that Christ unifies his church through the indwelling Spirit's giving each of us gift. And he explains that in an interesting way in verse 13 in saying that for in one body we are all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. It's interesting that in that time and in this time, this topic of spiritual gifts has caused great division and argument and separation in the church as people argue over gifts. What are the gifts and which aren't the gifts? And, you know, do I have them? And my gift of tongues is more important than your gift. And Paul tackles that in such a beautiful, beautiful way in this chapter. And so there's unity through diversity that he illustrates here. It's not just an understanding, but it's also an appreciation that Paul is appealing for here in the life of the Corinthians. Not just an understanding of what are the gifts and how great some gifts are and how of secondary importance other gifts are, but also an appreciation of the perspective that we bring together as a church to any given matter. Again, I ask you, what is your spiritual gift? And are you growing in it? Are you learning how to understand it? How do you understand your gift? Well, he tackles then in verses 15 through 20 a very interesting matter of the inferiors in the congregation dealing with this subject. In the next portion, 21 through 27, he uses a fascinating method. It's kind of a dialogue method, a way of dialoguing through a difficult task. And Paul lets us listen in to the person who is, in the first case, those who are the inferiors in the congregation, verses 15 through 20. First of all, he shows the foolishness of the jealousy of the hand for the ear. He says, if the foot should say to the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Through this kind of dialogue method, Paul asking the question of the inferiors and then answering them from God's point of view, we begin to see the foolishness of people feeling inferior in the life of the congregation. Of course, Paul is getting at the unwillingness of the people in Corinth to stand up to those who are passing themselves off as the superiors in the life of the congregation. Paul saying, no, you too have gifts and you too are important in the life of the congregation. And so at Second RP, you too have gifts. You too are important in the life of the congregation. There are no inferiors. There are people with varying gifts, differing gifts, gifts that differ from you, but you too are vital and important in our life. And I think many, many Christians think that, well, I don't have much to give. Well, what you have to give may be so very important. It may not be the gifts that James Ferris has or that Roy Blackwood has. It may be some other kind of gift that you have to give that is so very important to us in the life of the congregation. It may be mercy gifts. It may be administrative gifts. It may be practical serving gifts that are so necessary. And that's why that day I so appreciated Don Folk, as I saw him ministering to the life of the congregation in a very unique way, as he just simply led the people of God into working a crossword puzzle, or a jigsaw puzzle, I should say. He led them in working that out, spending time with him, spending time with one another, putting something together. And what's emblematic about that is Don did the same thing in the old building. As he led the people of God to put that old building back together again when we got it. There were so many things that Don led the congregation in putting that air conditioning system in the old building, in making that second floor porch room from a porch to a very necessary and usable room. And then was one of the main guys that helped plan this building out. He spent hours and hours and hours of his busy time planning out this building. First of all, by just simply drawing a box, and then we were able to begin to comprehend what needed to go into that box and how big that box needed to be and how expensive that box is going to be. And then developing it further and further and further. Don was a crucial servant of God in bringing this building to be, because he understood his gifts. He knew he wasn't a Roy Blackwood. He knew he wasn't someone else in the upfront kind of capacity. But boy, a guy that was a servant that loved to serve not only the church, but individuals such as Becky and me in incredible ways. Answers to the inferiors. All are necessary and critical, verses 17 and 18. First, we see the foolishness of the jealousy of the hand and the ear. Secondly, we see that all parts are necessary, verse 17 and 18. Gifts are given by God's good pleasure and for his glory, and each and every and all of them, your gifts are very, very important to the work of the kingdom of God. And there are no inferior gifts. There are no tertiary ones. Look at verses 17 and 18. It's so beautiful. He says, If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one, as he chose. And so in this body and in each body of Christ, God has put members that are vital and necessary and useful and may not have the same significance up front, same importance, but nonetheless crucial and useful. First, the jealousy, the foolishness of jealousy. Second, we see all the necessary parts are necessary and are critical. Gifts given by God. As each has given us a gift, employ it for one another. Thirdly, we see the diversity is illustrated now in verses 19 and 20. There is a unity that's necessary, but also a diversity that's critical. Those two things always exist in the church. They should exist in the church. There shouldn't be everybody agreeing that I need this gift of tongues. And of course, that's what was happening in the Corinth, is that they were trying to convince everybody, convert everybody to tongues speakers. And Paul is bringing out the fact that that's foolishness and that's not useful, and it's just plain biblically wrong. God perfects the body through walking and handling and hearing and seeing, and not just through a big eyeball going down the street. That's a kind of a funny picture that Paul presents here, isn't it? If we were all an eye, where would be the sense of smell? Where would be the sense of touch? Of all our necessary parts, this diversity and unity that are illustrated so well. Again, what is your gift? Are you exercising your gift in the work of the ministry? I want to warn you about something here too. You know, when you exercise, what happens? You wake up the next morning. Oh, I hurt all over. And you get over that and you get on with it. And I want you to understand that if you're going to be exercised, if you're going to use your gift in the body, it may hurt too. You may discover that everybody doesn't appreciate your gift, or that you need to learn how to use your gift better, or that there are others who are there to help you work through your gift. Maybe they're the mercy people who will come along and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry you're hurting," you know, and they'll help you to learn how to better exercise your gift as well. Even in the life of our children, as we see our children growing up and beginning to exercise their gift in the life of the church, they can too be hurt and injured. And so we have to work this fact that not only in our physical body are there injuries, we may be doing something wrong and therefore fall off of our bike or stumble or just simply overdo our workout. But in the life of the church, there are injuries. There should not be, but it's inevitable that happens. And so we see this diversity and this unity illustrated in verses 15 through 20. And then we see Paul speaking now in verses 21 through 27 to the superiors in the congregation. And we again see the foolish boasting of the eye to the hand, or of the head to the foot. I have no need of you. It's that superiority speaking out. And he also brings out so vividly the foolishness in verse 21. But also he goes on to bring about the importance of the most honorable and indispensable members of the body as well, verse 22 through 24. These ones are important, even though they're not the most important, and even though they're not the most easy to appreciate. And so we have a growing number of our friends who are coming, and they're not always easy to appreciate. They're not always easy to talk to. They sometimes do things that are a bit embarrassing or obtuse, but they're an important part of the body. And so love them. Appreciate them for what they have to give, because they too are members of the body. You see, we want our body to be glorious and to be admired. Our hair, our facial expression, our suit, our shoes. We want to be glorious all the time, to be admired. But in the body, there are those parts that are a bit embarrassing from time to time. But they are also indispensable, because they too are a part of the body and have something to give. Yes, they really do have something to give. We see the foolish boasting of the eye, the hand. We see the importance of the honorable and indispensable. And thirdly, we see the body builds itself up in love. Just after the Civil War, there was the most inconspicuous and detestable young boy born to a slave mother, and he gave the name George Washington. He grew up not as a slave, but now in the most desperate and poverty-stricken portion of the South of America. The Ku Klux Klan was increasing in activity and in power. And one night they came to the Carver home and stole the woman and her son, George Washington, and took them as captives to sell them. The mother was sold off. And the boy, because he was kind of a scrawny and sickly-looking fella, was left, and one of the family friend of the Carvers discovered where he was and went and bought him for the price of a horse, traded the horse for him. This boy grew up now without a mother, without a father, without any real expectations, without any real hope of any future. But he grew up with an insatiable appetite for learning, and began to demonstrate an unusual ability in the sciences. He went to school in Iowa and then later graduated from another school and then went to Tuskegee Institute, where he, not long after that, distinguished himself as somebody they wanted to hire as a professor. And so George Washington began to work with the South over the question of their poverty and the decline of the Southern economy. And he asked the question to God one day, because he had become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, a zealous disciple. He asked God, "God, why did you make the peanut?" And God began to show him in wonderful ways all the incredible things that can be made from a peanut. And the peanut became a major economic force in the South, bringing it out of depression and decline and poverty, and causing it to become not only an economic secure place, but also a certain amount of prosperity. It was years later, in 1921, when George Washington Carver was called to testify to the Agricultural Department in Washington, D.C. They were so impressed that they arranged with a United States Senator for George Washington Carver to give testimony. And instead of 10 minutes, he was given an hour and a half. At the same time, there in Washington, D.C., George Carver had to use freight elevators because he was a black man, but was at the same time being honored by the Senate with the greatest private citizenship award, this medal of honor that the United States Senate awarded to him. You see, some of the least likely and most least distinguished ones are sometimes become, as this passage points out to us, becomes the most honorable and the most indispensable part of the body. The body goes on to build itself up in love. The passage in Ephesians 4, I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but it's a great passage that Paul later wrote on the subject of spiritual gifts as well. In Ephesians 4, we see Paul explaining these various parts of the body, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the body, to the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A beautiful explanation of how all the members must function to build the body up and to cause the body to become all that God wants it to be. And so my question again, what is your gift? Are you exercising it? Oh yeah, it may hurt a little bit sometimes, but are you exercising and making your gift a fully important functioning part of this body? The body builds itself up in love, and we see it here in verses 25 through 27. Finally, we see this picture come together, this big picture of unity with diversity, of diversity that's best understood in unity, of the importance of both functioning well. We see Paul put the picture together for us in verses 27 through 31. It's a big picture of a difficult matter, and the puzzle can oftentimes be misunderstood or uncared about, but it's a puzzle that is coming together in verses 27 through 31. I didn't tell you something about Don's jigsaw puzzle. You see, when you got it all done, you discovered there was a piece missing in the middle of the jigsaw puzzle. And for the first three or four times that we put that puzzle together there, as we waited to go in to see Ellen and prayed for her and concerned about her recovery, and God did bring recovery to her. She spent 6 weeks in intensive care, 6 weeks in rehab, and then quite a bit of time at home. And God answered our prayers, and Ellen became a servant of the Lord again in this congregation that she'd been so many important times. Ellen had that gracious gift of hospitality. But Nan had that serving ability. And so then after the fourth or fifth time we put the puzzle together, there was that centerpiece, that one missing piece Don had made. Don had gotten the right thickness of cardboard, carefully drew it out and cut it out, and then painted the piece that fit into the puzzle. Oh, it wasn't a perfect match in the picture. But you know, when you looked at the picture now, rather than seeing the missing piece, you saw the big picture. And that's what Paul is doing for us here in verses 27 through 30. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, both the whole big picture as well as the individual pieces as well. And God has appointed in the church first apostles and prophets. Paul is kindly tackling this question of tongues in the passage. He doesn't put the people down. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't discourage them. But he goes on to paint the big picture of the puzzle. Members unified in Christ, each appointed by God, and yes, each having gifts. But he goes through and lovingly, kindly puts the gift of tongues last. You see, he's trying to bring them through this rhetorical question and answering. He's trying to put these troublemakers in their place, verses 29 and 30. He puts the troublemakers in their place, not by putting them down or screaming at them or in any way diminishing them, but helping them to begin to see their place in the body, that it's not a prominent and preeminent place, such as apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastor teachers. But they do have a place, and they need to understand that they're not excluded from the body. They're very much included. Tongues is at the bottom of the list. And so Paul later wrote to Timothy, "Whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." The aim of your gift is not to for you to go around and boast of it or to show it or to have anyone applaud it, but to be useful in the building up of the body of Christ. What is your gift? Are you exercising it? Are you growing in it? And are you seeing God use you in that gift? You know, the answer I know for most of you is yes. I rejoice in seeing of many of you growing in your gift, exercising your gift, using it to the body of Christ. And we invite all of you to come. Let us grow together. Let us love one another more. May we pray together. Father, we thank you for the unity that we enjoy, the oneness that's so much a part of our fellowship at Second RP. Father, you've planted us in unity, but also given us diversity. Lord, at those times and places where we bristle or argue or fight with somebody else, Lord, remind us of this passage that we're to build one another up in unity and in love. Lord, we pray you'd only do more of this. If there's any here who haven't really identified their gift or don't know how to use their gift, we pray that we'd be useful, helpful in that. Lord, as we serve, may we better know our gift. As we serve, may we better use our gift. Lord, as we serve, May we be useful to you for your purposes in the body. And we'll give you thanks and praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.